marriages, better marriages. And so the past few weeks, right, we started out with Better Life. And Better Life really talks about the better life that we have in Christ. And this whole series is based on the premise that life is better when not done alone. So first thing is that life is better with Jesus. You get an abundant life with Jesus. Amen? And that's what John 10:10 says, right? So it's a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and life to the full. And if you have never asked Jesus, the God who we follow and we celebrate and we worship, to come into your life, you don't know what abundant life is. You don't know what full life is. And so we invite you to do that. And then we talked about better community and said that, you know, we're supposed to live. No one is a 10 in any area, right? Everyone is a 10 in at least one area and a 0 in another area. And so when you get people around you, you'll benefit from having them be a 10 in the area where you're 0, and you benefit them by you being a 10 in an area where they're a 0, and collectively we're all better off for that. And then we talked about last week, we talked about better friendships, and you know, we, Calvin spoke on that, and so this week we're going to talk about a relationship that Jesus referred to many times in his relationship with us. Right, you know, about, you know, that we're the church is the bride of Christ, and we are the church. And so when you see examples of earthly marriages, it really, when it's executed right, it's supposed to reflect God's relationship with the church. And there's no two ways around that. That if you see a marriage that's working right, you see a marriage that's following the principles, following the guidelines, following the example, following the plan that God set out for us in his word, that says if you do this to one another, then you will have a great marriage. And so today I'm going to do something a little bit different than we have done before, and I'm going to invite my wife to come and help me talk about this topic today. And she doesn't like public speaking, so this should be interesting. I have powers of persuasion. So I got her to come on out and just give her a round, give her, please, you know. And to help us kind of go through this and keep us on task, because my wife says I like to talk, I'm going to ask one of our young men to kind of come and help to facilitate this conversation. So I want to get up to Sean Tracy, one of the members of our praise team, and we're going to turn it over to him, and we're just going to have this morning a conversation. Donna and I really, we do not have a perfect marriage. I want to start out with that. But I believe that in the almost 24 years, next month will be 24 years that we've been married, we have learned some things not to do, and we have learned some things to do. And so we're going to share with you some of the things that we have learned along the way, and maybe you'll even hear some of the things that we're still learning, because we're still a work in progress, but we're pressing on, looking towards really the example that God set. So don't think that we're up here because we have it all together. We're up here because we're, between both of us, we're diligently trying to follow the plan that God laid out for us. So I'm going to turn it over to Sean right now, and Sean... Oh, Sean's got a mic back there.
I'm ready.
All right, he's ready back there. He's going to sit in the back, so I don't know about that, but...
In the shadows.
He's in the shadows.
Okay. As you guys can see, we have a good number of young adults and children in this church. So I think this is important for you guys as much as it is for the married couples, the lovely married couples. Can I get an amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the first topic I want to talk about is expectations. The question I want to ask... How difficult or easy was the transition from single life to married life? And what was the most difficult thing?
All right, well, basically, before answering that question, I kind of want to let the people that don't know us or how we met kind of give you an in on how Gear and I got together. Basically, our families were friends in the little island of Jamaica. We migrated here to the States, and I didn't know Gary, but our parents knew each other. So it was at church where, you know, I met this guy and his family. Actually, he was just a side note, because his sister and I were best friends. And
Side note.
He just happened to come along with a package because I was really his sister's best friend. And he's a few years older than me, so he was just the big brother. And I had a little crush on him when I was, like, in middle school. Yeah, I was like, oh, he's cute. He kind of looks like the guy from Different Strokes.
That's not cute. I just want to let you know that. That's not cute. Gary Coleman is not cute. I'm sorry. So, Webster is not cute either. Just want to let you know that. If somebody tell you like Webster.
Yeah. So anyway, we all had a little crush on him. But of course, you know, I was his sister's little friend. You know, kind of go play. That type of thing. So the years went by, and I got older. I graduated from high school and was going off to college. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy, who is like my brother, decides to say, hey, how about it? Wanna
go to the prom? She needed a prom date. I was doing my thing.
And I was like, you're like a big brother. Okay, we'll go to the prom together. But for me, the romantic interest wasn't there because I had moved on, you know. So anyway, he continued to pursue me after I left and went off to college. And I was like, what is going on? You know, he's just like my brother. I'm not interested in him romantically. But he got frustrated at one point, and he gave me the ultimatum. He said, listen, I've prayed about this. I know that God is talking to me, and he told me that you're the one, and he's not the author of confusion, so I guess I got it wrong.
No, that's what I said. I got it wrong, not that she got it wrong.
So, with that being said, I went, whoa, I didn't pray about this. I didn't even talk to God about this. I'm like, I'm a teenager. I'm just having fun. I'm not thinking about marriage or the person. So I had to bring it to the Lord. I had to pray about it, and I had to ask God, hey, I don't have feelings for Gary like that. If he's the one, you're going to have to change my heart. You're going to have to give those romantic feelings. And lo and behold, over time, this
two
guy...
Two weeks. She wrote me a letter. So that's the story, you know. She's like, I got it all wrong. And, well, actually, it didn't quite go that. But it was 2 weeks.
I'm not so sure about that, but so basically, that's how we got together. The transition between single life and married life wasn't very difficult for me because I was very young when I got married, and there wasn't really anything I wasn't set in my ways, so it wasn't like very hard. It wasn't a hard transition for me. What about you?
I don't know. It wasn't the transition for me wasn't hard. There were some expectations that I had that really married life actually turned out a little bit different in the early days than kind of, you know, what I expected. And so you know, all of us have some desires and some thoughts in our mind that, you know, when we get married, it's going to be like this. I had thoughts down, and if you guys know me, I'm a planner. I had thoughts down to the detail. I'm like, well, I know my wife is always going to wear something that I consider comfortable to bed, right? Not necessarily what she considers comfortable, but what I consider comfortable. And she would never wear flannel. And I thought about, you know, what the day would look like when I came home in the evening from work. You know, it was going to be like, you know, she was going to be all like dutied up and looking all pretty and everything for me to come home from work just ready for me. And then, you know, and that's what you do. You know, I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but kind of. And so some of those things when I first got married was like, well, it wasn't really quite exactly the way that I planned it out to be. So, yeah. So that was some of the transition that happened. But I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I'm like, okay, all right, this is how it's going to be, so I'll try and adjust. So she's looking at me, right, because she used to watch these shows. I'll, you know.
What, my HDTV?
No, your Cosby Show and stuff, and you, like, thought you were...
Okay, yeah. From, like, you know, growing up, we would watch shows, like TV shows like Heart to Heart and The Cosby Show, you know, The Professionals, and everything is like perfect. And, you know, they were just always lovey-dovey, no real discussions or disagreements really happening there. And by the end of the show, if they did have one, it was resolved. So ours wasn't always lovey-dovey.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll look to Sean here for him to tell me if I'm going out. Because, you know, I'll just talk all day long. Whoa. She's not supposed to say mm-hmm to that either.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, before we get to conflict, I don't want you guys to start fighting yet. So I want to touch romance and intimacy. What do you do to keep the romance alive in your marriage? So what are some things that you guys do?
I want to hear this because I'm like.
Okay, well.
That you can share.
Okay, we try to do that by, well, I try to do that. You can tell them what you do to keep, but I do fun stuff like, you know, wear different wigs and. become different people. But other than that, I mean,
she's letting in like a lot of secrets here, man. just saying, you know, it works, you know. Just go ahead, baby. Go ahead.
No, I just try to surprise him every now and then and do things that I know that he really enjoys. So, we continue to date each other and text each other during the day just to say, "Hey, you know, I'm thinking of you," and just things that you would normally do when you're in love with, and just brand new in love, and you have your boyfriend that you think about all during the day. We just do things like that to keep the romance alive.
Yeah, for me, right? You know, I was never the tall, strikingly. Well, you know, I shrunk since I got married, right? I was like 6 feet before I got married, and. Svelte, you know, and look like, I don't know, like The Rock. You guys believe that? So I always use what we call, when I was growing up, lyrics. I think they call it saucing now or something like that. Is that right? I know the sauce. So, and part of that is really having people laugh. So I'll send, I personally send Donna like texts all day long. And I send her off the silliest things and I keep going on until she responds, "Silly boy." Right? So because I know I can get her laughing, and laughter is really, really good. And the other thing that it does, it lets her know that I'm thinking about her throughout the day. You know, it's not just done that way. It's really intentional that I'm doing. And I truly believe that falling in love is easy. And you can fall in love, you know, you see somebody on TV, like, "Oh, man, I'm in love." I heard a preacher speaking this past week. He's like, "Man, we fall in love all the time. Some of us watch certain channels on TV because we, like, fall in love with, you know, people like Julie Derda or Constance Jones or whatever her name is on Channel 10. You know, we fall in love all the time.
The weather girl.
The weather girl.
The traffic girl.
Sedona's looking at me like, I just think that she's pretty, okay? All right, so confession is good for the soul. but staying in love is hard. Falling in love is easy, but staying in love is hard. The person who was talking this week says, falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. Darn it. Falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. So I try to be deliberate in every day trying to think, what in the world can I do to make her smile and to make her happy? And it's really tough those days when I'm angry because I'm like, this battle goes on inside of me. I want to make her smile, but nah, she don't deserve to smile today. She's nah. Right, so, but yeah, so that's what I do. I mean, I do execute a plan. And, you know, some people may say that's not spontaneous, but hey, I think staying in love requires a plan.
Okay, so let's touch back on Constance from Channel 10.
So, no, that was a passing comment.
No, great segue, though. is it okay to be jealous of each other's relationship with the opposite sex? So a friend that you have that, you know, may have been a previous flame or anything like that.
Our relationship is unique in that way because I know that a lot of my friends get jealous of their husbands, past their ex or them looking at another female. We don't have that issue. He talks to me about people and we discuss them together. Oh, that person is kind of cute or, you know, he's kind of handsome. So I think it's not healthy to restrict your husband that way. I think it's good to have dialogue.
Yeah, I'm very fortunate because she's not jealous. And as a matter of fact, there was one point in our marriage where I said to her, would you please be jealous? Make it seem like, you know, it's like somebody wants me or something. You know, she's jealous, please, you know. I know I shrunk, but, you know, but she's right. Because we joke all the time. You heard me tell the story about the guys who were running beside her, those stallion of men. And, you know, and
they were wonderful.
See, just said again, they were wonderful, you know. And I think it comes from a secure place. But there's a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, that I'd like to read for you for a second. It says here, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Or the King James Version says, it bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, and endures all things. And I was thinking about that verse, and look, you know, all of us, we see things. Like you may see your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your wife or whatever talking to somebody, and at that moment when you see that or you observe that or you hear about that, there's something that goes off inside your head. Something that goes off inside your head that says, I'm either going to assume the best or I'm going to believe the worst. Right? All of us, every last one of us go through that. We're like, I'm either going to assume the best or I'm going to believe the worst. And when it says love believes all things, I think the key is saying, okay, I could believe the worst or I could assume the best. I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt and I'm going to assume the best. And when it says believe all things, believes all things, is sometimes evidence is there and like, okay, I'm going to choose to believe until, you know, after a while, overwhelming evidence says wisdom takes over. But if you just, when you hit that gap, you say, you know, I could believe that or I could believe this, and you choose to believe the best. I have a funny story to tell you. When we first got married, so, you know, again, we've known each other for a while. When we first got married, our first year of marriage was my first birthday being in our marriage, and we didn't have cell phones then. And, yeah, it was a long time ago. Yeah. We did have internet at school. Nobody had internet at home. And so it was in the summer. My birthday is in the summer, and she was working in the summer, and she was supposed to be home from work at 5:30. 5:30 came and Donna was not home. 5:45 came, Donna was not home. 6:00 came, Donna was not home. I called her work and they're like, she's left, she's gone. She left work at 5:00. So now I'm thinking worse, you know, like, okay, this everything is like all messed up. She's dead somewhere on the side of the highway. So I get in my car and I drive along the path that she would have taken to come home. And I drive all the way up to her work and I turn back around and come down, and there are no dead people on the road. Like, she's not there, right? So I'm like, okay, there are no accidents. She's not home. And so I'm starting to call all my friends, calling everybody. There's a good friend of mine, a guy named Conrad Brown, and I call Conrad, I'm like, Conrad, have you seen Donna by any chance? I'm like grasping anything. I'm like, have you seen Donna? And Connor's like, no, I haven't seen her at all. I haven't seen her all week long. So she pops in the house around 8:00. Brother is hot because she's alive, right? Because she's the only good excuse is that she's not alive, right? And I said, she goes, oh, I'm sorry. I said, where were you? And she goes, I was with Conrad. Conrad. And I'm like, okay. First, I didn't study 1 Corinthians 13, 7. I'm like, I just got off the phone with Conrad, and Conrad said he hasn't seen you all week. Somebody's lying. She goes, I don't know why Conrad would lie like that. I'm like, I don't know either. Somebody's lying. Long story short, Conrad showed up about 15 minutes later with a big old TV that's still sitting in my study in my house. She was giving me a TV for my birthday.
Trying to surprise him.
So, had I assumed the best intentions, we would not have had a very, very bad 15 minutes. It was very, very bad because Conrad wouldn't lie. Conrad was lying. So, yes.
Okay. So, we're going to talk about conflict now. Yeah, the big topic. So, what do you do when your significant other is not living up to your expectations for them?
Okay. First, I have to explain something. We had to have, we developed ground rules for arguing in our marriage very early. And the ground rules are, you cannot interrupt when someone else is speaking. You can't interrupt. And you have to have respect and just wait your turn. So, that was difficult for me at the beginning. That was very difficult for me. I had to take notes because there were things that he would say and I would like, oh, and then I would write it. But that was... I have to tell you a story.
The worst argument we've ever had.
You a
I know
story.
This story.
This is like.
She has her version, by the way. I'll tell you the truth.
No, this is the story. So we have those rules, and I listened diligently as he went on and on and on and on. And I wrote my notes, and it was my turn to respond. So I started responding, and I started the first point. And I was telling him all about it. And all of a sudden, I heard this noise. I'm like, what is that? He fell asleep. He was sleeping. So I had to jab him and had him stay up and listen to me until I finished. He had to suffer. But...
All right, wait. All right, let me finish, because I got to get into this story here. Please, finish.
But that being said, that was one thing that we always practiced in our marriage, is to resolve conflicts before the sun went down. Well, if the sun was down, you couldn't go to sleep until until the argument was resolved. And we've practiced that, and it's served us well. Throughout our marriage, so.
Yeah, so just real quick on that particular story there, because I just want to correct the facts. My little speech was like maybe 3 minutes. And in that 3 minutes, all I heard was... Everything I said, she was... And it was, first of all, it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I had to go to work. And then she started, and like we were like 45 minutes into it. I mean, that's what I remember, right? A 45-minute response to my 3-minute thing. But then she like hit the bed. She goes, I can't believe you're sleeping. I'm like, I'm not sleeping. She goes, you're snoring. I'm like, I never snore. She goes, I heard you. I'm like, is there anybody else who did? Because somebody got to prove this. And then she's like, I'm going to home to my dad. I'm like, what? But the reality is that, you know, along with that, we have said also argue fairly, which is, you know, refrain from using fighting words. Some of the fighting words are like absolutes, and you'll hear me say that all the time. Never use absolutes, because when you use absolutes, you're always wrong, right? Because if the person can just find just even one time when what you said wasn't true, your entire argument is invalid. Because she was like, well, in the early days, Gary, you know, you never do this. I'm like, well, there was this time, like, back in 1964 when I, you know, and, you know, for me, the rest of the argument was done. Oh, by the way, I wasn't born in 1964. But as a back in 1964, Pastor Donut had this example, you know, or Lindell or somebody like that. Gary Asquith, you know, some people who are older than me. But, yeah, so we say no fighting words. And there are these words that are designed to jab. And I'll tell you, truth, right? I still struggle with that because I can be a tad bit sarcastic at times.
Tad.
Just a tad bit, just a teeny bit. So pray for me. I'm still working on that. And she's found ways in which to deal with me around that. She'll say something like, okay, Oscar. You know, Oscar is Oscar the Grouch. She says, yeah. Oscar. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. But yeah, Sean, that's kind of what we do. You know, I will go to sleep, obviously. She will keep me awake until the argument is resolved. And not resolved to my satisfaction, resolved to her satisfaction. Because I'll just like, okay, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Can I go to sleep now? And she's like, no, you're not wrong. You don't believe you're wrong. I'm like, what can I tell you to let you believe that I'm wrong? I'm an evil human being. He goes, oh, you're patronizing. I'm like, I'm not patronizing you. I'm trying to sleep. But in all seriousness, actually that has happened. She will stay at it until it's resolved and she feels good that it's resolved. So kudos to her because left on my own devices, that ain't me.
Yep.
All right. Sarcasm is my greatest strength and weakness, by the way. Just being honest. Okay, next topic, finances. Very important one too. How do you handle finances and what tips have you found that work? And what have you found that doesn't work?
You want to take that?
Well, basically for me, I just let him do everything. That's how I handle it, no. But as far as finances, I think it is important to have trust. First of all, you have to trust the person that you're with, okay? And I have trust in him. And for our finances, we have joint bank accounts.
Mm-hmm.
We wanted to have some kind of individuality initially. So I had my own bank account that I had access to, and he had his own account, and then we had joint accounts for the family.
They're all joint accounts, but there's one that she just manages, mm-hmm. one that I manage, and then everything else is there. But you go online, you can see everything
right.
from everywhere. So.
So like if I wanted to do something without having to consult him, I could just go ahead and do my own thing without having to, you know. So.
Yeah, so early on I realized that, look, you know, I couldn't get into this stuff like, because, you know, I like when Donna, you know, gets all cute and, look, well, she's cute all the time, get extra cute. And but there's a cost involved in that. And, you know, like, man, hairdressers cost a lot of money. Jeez, you know, and, you know, nail salon and whatever, eyebrow stuff, whatever. You know, I didn't want to get into, like, nickel and diamond around that. So every 2 weeks, ever since we were married, even when we, like, when things were, like, really, really tight, we would take out a little bit and, like, okay, here's yours. That money's out of the family budget. It's now yours. Do whatever you want to do with it, and I can do whatever I want to do with that. That actually has served us really, really well. The other thing that has served us well is we make no, you know, the number has changed, but we didn't make purchases among a certain dollar amount above without consulting each other. So if I'm at the mall and I'm like, I see this great deal on something, and I'm not an impulse buyer, but just say if I did, and I say, Donna, here's, you know, I'd call her up and says, hey, this thing costs like $50. I think it's a great deal. What do you think? Should I go for it? Should I not? And you know, she would do the same for me. So there was like really no surprises there because we set up these rules. Because remember, falling in love is easy. Staying in love requires a plan. Falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. And so that's part of our plan. So just kind of recap a couple of things. We don't spend any money above a certain amount without consulting each other. We have our own money. We also establish early a spending plan, right? A budget that, you know, we're going to use. And I love vacation, so I put money into a budget for vacation so that when I go on vacation, I spend out of that. And as long as I'm in that budget, I can just spend freely. We ever since our first car, once we finished paying for the car, we kept paying ourselves car payments. Just keep paying ourselves car payments. And so we accumulate money in a bank account. We don't replace our cars for like 11, 12 years. And so over the time, you really have enough money to, you know, buy a car, right? Because you've just been paying yourself. So stuff like that. And it's really worked. One of the things that really attracted me about Donna, I'll tell this story. So the first date, the first official date, not the prom or anything that we had, that she actually agreed to go out with me on. And it's kind of a long story how we ended up here, but I had gone out 2 weeks prior with another friend of mine. And we went, and she ordered lobster. And I was like, holy smoke. If this is the first date, then she's ordered lobster. What happens on the second date? She's going to order diamonds, you know? And then a couple weeks later, I took out Donna, and I still remember when we went to Red Lobster, and she's like, oh, what's on the appetizer menu? I'm like, yes! She's a cheap date, yes! Love her!
Oh, man. Okay, so next topic, influences. So one of the biggest things that I've seen in relationships now, especially as they start out, is the influence of your friends and your peers within the relationship, especially, you know, the formative years, you know, the first 3-4 years where you're really getting to know each other. And how much influence do your friends have? Because I know as a guy, you go to your friend and say, hey, man, she does this. This is a little weird. And then he says, ah, dump her. Go to the next. So how do you, how much influence do your friends have in your marriage?
Oh, she said, that's for me. She ain't got no friends, right? She's like, that's for you, babes. So I observe a lot, right? And I observe the marriages around and the relationships around, and all y'all are examples to me. I'll take stuff, I'm like, all right, I like that in that relationship. Let me take that and apply. Note to self, don't do that. I'm like, all right, I'm not doing that. And so I learn from friends. And the thing is that you always want to hang out with people who can mentor you, right? So you can look at their relationships, and also people you can mentor, right? So it's really good to hang out with other couples. So the influences that I had comes from you know, looking at other people and observing. And I thank God that I had, my parents had a good marriage, not perfect, but they had a good marriage, so that was a really good example. Donna's family, completely different traditions, but they also had were good examples. But you know, when we first got married, Donna was in pharmacy school, and I hate school. I'm a terrible student, and I hate school. You know, kudos to you guys who love going to school, like, you know, our sister Tamika over here. I'm sorry? Well, that's what I'm going to tell you, how I got my master's. So, and it's related to friends. Donna was studying all the time. I'm like, every time I'm like, hey, babe, let's do something. She goes, I got to study. You don't want me to flunk out of pharmacy. So I was going to go hang out with my friends. All the time, all my friends were single. So it was like a bad thing to go hang out with single guys. So I decided that, hey, I got to get interested in the stuff that she's interested in, right? I got to get interested in the stuff that she's in. And so she's interested in school, so let me go back to school. And I time my master's degree to finish with hers. So it took me 5 years to get a 2-year master's degree. And one getting kicked out for bad grades, and yeah, you know, begging my way back in, and all that other stuff. But yeah, we graduated 1995. She with her PharmD and me with a master's degree. So yeah, so we had to stay away from too many single friends, right? Just because, especially if she couldn't be involved, so that was bad. The other thing to Sean is that we do things together, right? And so, even with our friends, we do have individual friends, but we do a lot of stuff together.
And that's primarily like when we first got married. And as the years went on, we had more friends that were married. And like he says, we kind of learn from those that we thought had good marriages. The things that we liked, we adapted.
Adopted and adapted.
And
yeah, both of them.
And then we also had bad examples from some friends, you know. So friends are important. You may not think that the people and the company that you keep have an influence on you, but they really do.
Yeah.
Excellent. Now, switching gears a little bit, what about family? I know parents have a very strong impression on our minds, and sometimes, you know, we don't agree. A lot of times we don't agree. Can I get an amen, anyone?
Yeah.
So how influential was your parents, you know, or in general your family on your marriage?
Well, family is very important when you're getting married. You need to know or be aware of the family that you're marrying into. I was fortunate that I had wonderful in-laws. They loved me as if I was their own child because I was always at their house before. But it's really an integral thing because it goes into expectations as far as holidays and how you're going to spend your time, how you're going to split your time. That was a little tricky for us. Even though our families were very close, it was a balancing act during the holidays, having to run over to this house to spend some time, then run over to the other house to spend some time. So, you know, that is a big adjustment, you know.
The thing is, so I didn't spend as much time at Donna's parents' house as she spent at mine, again, because she was my sister's friend. But I was really into cars, and I was really poor. And our father was a mechanic. You know, you guys know my story. I bought a car for $885, and I saved up and put a $1,000 stereo system in that $885 car. And then I put on, you know, $1,000 wheels on the car. So the car was a shell, but everything around was really expensive. But anyway, her father was a mechanic, and so I spent a lot of time with him, you know, fixing up this. This was a great car. What are you talking about? Man, that car was a magnet. Anyway, if you guys, it was metallic. It attracted. Yeah. So, but anyway, so my in-laws are really, really good because if Donna and I start to have a little argument, they just excuse themselves. Just like, they're just gone. They never, ever get involved. But she brought into the marriage norms. So some of the influences, her father and mother acted a certain way, and my father and mother acted a certain way, and they were different. And I'm like, well, you know, you're supposed, you know, in my mind, you know, you're supposed to do that because that's what my mother did. Yeah, don't do it that way because my mother did it that way. It's kind of like a bad thing. It's like, but yeah, so we learned from them, Sean, and we also benefit from their advice because they'll give us individual advice, individually. The only time they'll give us collective advice is if we ask them for it. Other than that, if we're together, they're like, you stay out of this, you know. So it's been cool.
Okay, in wrapping up, we have a few more seconds. How do you keep Jesus at the center of it all?
I'm going to let her talk first because, you know.
Because he talks a lot. no. well, we're blessed. We are blessed in that Jesus is the one who started our relationship. You know, remember telling you the story that it wasn't until I consulted Jesus that I realized that he was the one for me. Throughout our marriage, we always pray together, and I think that's important. We don't always have devotions together. We do sometimes, but the thing that is very important is that we pray together. We set our goals together. What else?
Well, the other thing that we do is we serve together, mm-hmm. Right? So it was important to me because I've always been heavily involved in in church work, even when I wasn't following the path that I was supposed to follow as a teenager. I was always involved in church work, whether it's, you know, with technical stuff, as a sort of technical stuff. And so I was always doing that. And so as we got married, as we were starting to date, it was either I was going to have this whole section of my life that Donna wasn't going to be a part of, or she's going to be a part of it. And so we got involved in music ministry together. And so, you know, and then, you know, we didn't talk about kids a lot, but our kids, you know, part of this music ministry. So we serve together. And it's really good serving together because it, you have a central point. And Donna mentioned it earlier, is that there's a, you know, kind of one of those sayings in Christianese, you know, the family that prays together stays together. The reality is that is very true. It's really hard if I'm like annoyed at Donna, and then she's like, in the morning, I'm still, because, all right, you know, confession is good for the soul. All right, sometimes she thinks the argument is resolved, but I'm still kind of like playing it out in my mind, you know, like over, and I'm not saying anything because I'm just so happy we're not talking about it anymore, you know, like tired of talking about it. Like, and then she'll wake up in the morning, she's like, hey, babe, let's do our first 15 together. Like, sure. By the time we're finished, it's hard to not to read the Bible together and pray together and not be in good communion with each other. It just really is. It requires more effort than it is to let it go. So that's a practical way that, you know, keeping Jesus at the center of it all, which is that. And really, any issue that we have, anything that we have, any big problems, one of the first things that she'll ask me is that, hey, have you prayed about it? I mean, it's really, really good, you know, to have that accountability partner to do that. And this is not what we're supposed to talk about this morning, but I'll just say as a plug, you know, for those of you guys, young people, older people who may be single, it's really going to be really tempting to find somebody, anybody, can they breathe, you know, whatever, you know, as you're getting older, whatever. And look, man, if you don't have somebody who both of you guys are focused on the same thing. Mm-hmm. I think Calvin read it last week, and Ecclesiastes says a cord with three strands cannot be broken. I thought I gave it already. All right, so let me think of something new. I like quotes because quotes make a lot of, you know, it's kind of like helps me to remember stuff. I heard this quote once that says, you are, husbands, you are the only legitimate source of intimacy and romance for your wife. Wives, you're the only legitimate source of romance and intimacy for your husband. The only one. And so, when you think about and submitting to one another, and you know, maybe Donna will talk about that, but you know, or maybe she'll talk about something else. But when you think about that, that's kind of heavy to me, and that leads me into saying, I need to make, because I know I love her, I need to make sure that she is feeling very, very loved. She just needs to feel loved. And I wake up thinking, how can I make her feel loved today? It's every day. It's a new day. And I tell you, guys, many times I woke up, I'm like, I don't want to do this. But, so we have, you know, PG-13, so I'll keep it clean. Well, it's always clean. It's marriage, right? But I'll keep it above a certain level. Let me tell you, the more love she feels is the more love I feel. And I love feeling loved. So how's that? How's that? Did I do good? Yeah, all right. I love feeling loved. A lot.
Well, yeah, if this was a different setting, I would have a different advice. But, or maybe, I don't know how to say this, kind of like along the lines that he's saying, for men, it's not so much about the actual, you know, the sex thing. It's not really, they can't help it. They
All right, okay. So let's see here. You know, like, it's, anybody got a fan? Somebody needs to bring a fan in this room here anyway.
Okay, I'll tell Andy's version. My friend Andy told me one time that he gave this analogy. He says it's like poison, right?
Yes.
Yes, it's like poison. And
you gotta get out of your system.
They have to get the poison out of their system. So once they get the poison out of their system, then they're not Oscar. They're not the Grouch anymore. So basically, you have to help them.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Right? So, you know, you got to be like above 25 to kind of read through the lines on that one. But yeah.
You have to help them. You have to help them. And the other thing is to, like Gary mentioned earlier, is that you give your partner the benefit of the doubt. When you're having discussions and you have disagreements, you can always go down the path of thinking the worst, but you don't have to. Think the best, think the most positive, and then move on from there, because it can alleviate a lot of heartache, discussions, fights, if you just give your partner the benefit of the doubt.
And Sean, I know you asked for one thing, but you know, I mean, I'd kind of would be remiss if I didn't mention this, right? So, you know, there's a verse in Ephesians 5:21, I believe it is, that says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I believe that's what it is. And man, that's a heavy duty. That's kind of heavy duty, right? Because it's saying submit to one another, not because they deserve it. Not because you're the greatest husband in the world or the greatest wife in the world. It has nothing to do with them. It's submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And really, what that whole thing is saying is that's like, is that imagine if Christ, you know, like, you're like really like in tune with God, and you're like really happy and like, man, God, I can't believe it, like, died for me and you did all this stuff and I love you so much. What can I do to prove to you, Lord, that I love you? And the Lord says, submit to your husband. Submit to your wife. That's what I want you to do. And when you do that, when you submit to each other, why? By the way, men love to go to the next verse, which says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and they like to hang out there. And it's so funny because that verse isn't even meant to them. Yeah, even men, you're not even supposed to read that verse. It's like it says, "Wives," I'm like, I'm not a wife. Let me just go on. That's like a private conversation, you know, God is telling to the woman. And go to the next verse where it says, "Husband." I think it's verse 25 or something like that. So that's really where you do. But submit to one another and esteem the other more highly than yourself. You know?
Definitely. Okay, so the DNA results are in. Oh, that's actually for another talk show. No, last question.
Yeah, you guys already said the DNA
that's
results are in.
That's a 5 o'clock talk show. I'm sorry. Wrong question. Okay, just a minute. What advice would you give people who want to get married someday but are not yet at that point in life? I guess this is for the younger crowd, which I still consider myself. So.
Oh, yeah. I'll say it's really for anybody who's contemplating, you know, marriage. And look, wait on the Lord. It sounds cliche. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to say that. Let me tell you, it's much better to be happily unmarried than unhappily married. Let me say that one more time. It's better to be happily unmarried than it is to be unhappily married. Because marriage can be a shackle.
Yep.
Or it can be the most joyous thing in the world. And so, reach out to your friends. You guys heard me say this before. Make a list. Top 5 things that are non-negotiable. And before you say that this is my list, you give it to 3 of your friends and says, if somebody fits this, do you think that they'll fit me? Say, yeah. And then they say, yes. Okay. You pray about it. Says, Lord, is this the list? You get a piece about that. And then you start praying, Lord, please bring me somebody that fits this list. I believe it should be closer to 3 than to 5. Right? Because sometimes we come up with this. He's got to be tall. He's got to be Hispanic. He's got to have pretty hair so that my kids will be tall and have really good hair. And yeah, yeah, I've heard this before. I've heard this before, too. I'm like, trash that list, babe. You want short and cute and dark. That's the list you want. And Christian. Oh, yeah, I never forget that. That goes without saying. I don't know if you have any advice.
Any closing remarks?
So I'll just say this. Well, I want to tell Sean, thank you. I'll just make a couple closing remarks as the praise team comes to the platform. So a little bit different this week. as we share really what we've learned in this life. And guys, I want to tell you that I really, truly welcome and desire and need your prayers, because being in this role and even standing up in front of people, I know the darts are going to come more and more and more and more and more. You know, one of the questions Sean didn't ask, because how these questions came about is that I was speaking with some of our folks, our young people, and I was asking them, so, you know, what are things on your mind about marriage? And somebody said to me, why don't you and Donna just share your story? I'm like, yeah, nobody wants to hear that. And they, you know, all of them boosted us up to do that. And one of the questions they asked was, hey, what are the worst times in your marriage, right? And I'll tell you, statistically speaking, there are three times that are really bad, right, or can be bad. The first 2 years, 7 plus or minus 2, so between 5 and 9 years, and after 20 years. So the first 2 years, you're adjusting. 7-year itch, you're like in it, and you know, you got all these kids, and it's like all the romance is like, you got to like fight to keep it there. And then after the kids are gone, you're like, what do we talk about? They're gone. We have nobody to talk about. So spend time really, you know, really trying to understand each other's and the needs of each other. Remember, you know, you're the only source of romance and intimacy that your partner, your husband and wife can have. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, not because they deserve it, but out of reverence for Christ, because that example of how Christ loved the church is really the example that we have for him. Wait on the Lord. You'll be much better off than rushing the process. And what else did we say in closing? Oh, the last thing, as the praise team comes up. Keep, or if you haven't put him yet, put Jesus at the center of it all. Folks, I can't stretch that enough. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, as your Lord, as the person who is controlling your life, it's really, really, really tough to do this. Like, I'm going to submit to that guy or submit to that lady? I can't do that. But if you have that reverence for Christ, you'll find out that your life is so much better. Your friendships are so much better. Your community is so much better. Your church community is so much better. Your marriages are so much better. Your friendships are so much better when you put Jesus at the center of it all. Let's just pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's just stand, and then we're going to pray. Praise team is going to sing, and Casey's going to give you some instructions about leaving. But if you'd like to talk to, speak with Don or me, or there's some other couples in church that we can point you to that really, you know, it's like, you know, there's stuff going on in our life, and, you know, just talk a little bit more. Or if you want to know a little bit more about it, what it means to have a better life with Jesus, we'd be more than happy to do that. We'll be in the front, we'll be in the back. Just come and find one of us. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this life is tough. But Lord, you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you've promised that when we put you first, Lord, our life will be full, our life will be abundant, our life will be so much better, because life is much better together. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, you'll impress upon us that Jesus really is the place to be, is to be the center of it all. In Jesus' name we pray.